If you would, take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, 2 Samuel is right after what book? 1 Samuel. Just checking to see if you're still awake. How do you find 2 Samuel? You start in Genesis, start in the front of your Bible, turn right and go 10 books. And there you'll have 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. God often teaches us in pictures, and 2 Samuel chapter 9 is one of the great pictures of the Bible about God's grace, the story of Mephibosheth. Easy for me to say, Mephibosheth, but he is a picture of how great God's goodness is. 2 Samuel chapter 9, to set this up, David's best friend was Jonathan, the son of Saul. Now, King Saul was trying to kill David, but his best friend was Jonathan. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, they make a promise to each other. 1 Samuel 20:15, let me read that to you. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. So he makes a promise to Jonathan that he would take care of his descendants. 2 Samuel 4:4, this is another background verse. 2 Samuel 4:4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. And he was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. Now this is the news that Saul and Jonathan had been killed at the Battle of Mount Gilboa, fighting the Philistines. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So that brings us to 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you look at it with me, 13 verses. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? There was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. Now I've always heard Ziba, but my self-pronouncing Bible says it's a long I. So I guess I'm going to say Ziba this morning. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir. Make here the son of Amiel in Lodabar. And King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said unto Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? Then the king called in Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house, all of Saul's land and the land of Benjamin. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. The summary verse, verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes to see wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, the entrance of thy word giveth light. We pray, Lord, that you would give us light into the glory of your grace, the glory of your love, the glory of your salvation. And Father, that you would encourage us in our relationship with you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How much does God love us? How wide is God's mercy? How deep is God's forgiveness? How full is God's grace? Those are great questions. I remember hearing the testimony of Jim Stanley, Elvis Presley's half-brother. Jim was living in Graceland, Elvis's mansion in Memphis, and he was in his bedroom one night, and Elvis came by and looked in the door. The bedroom door was open, and Elvis looked in, and Jim was sitting there in the bedroom, and Elvis came in and he said, Jim, it looks like you're bothered about something. And Jim said, yes, I am. Jim Stanley said, someone has shared with me that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved, that God loves me and I need to accept Jesus Christ as my personal savior. And Jim Stanley said, Elvis looked at him and Elvis looked him right in the eye and said, Jim, that is the most important decision you could ever make in your life. Later that night, Jim Stanley prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as his personal savior. And later that night, Elvis Presley died, the same night. But what Elvis told his brother was, that's the greatest decision you could ever make in your life. And it is. Aurelius Augustine was born in the 300s in Tagus, North Africa. He was a wild child. His father was a pagan. His mother was a Christian. His mother's name was Monica. He was a party animal. He was a drinker. He was a carouser. You guys are old enough to know the word carouser, okay? He had a concubine. He had a son by her named Adeodatus. He was a teacher of rhetoric, a teacher of public speaking. You may know him by the name St. Augustine. So as a heathen, he goes to Rome so he can teach the rich kids public speaking and make more tuition money. When he gets to Rome, Augustine found that all the rich Romans during the summer, Rome is very hot and muggy during the summer. So they all had summer villas up in Milan, up in the foothills of the Alps, where it was cooler. So Augustine follows the money. And he goes up to Milan and he's tutoring the rich Roman kids in public speaking. And he finds out that the Bishop of Milan, Christian Bishop of Milan, Ambrose, is considered the greatest speaker in the Roman Empire, the greatest orator living in the Roman Empire at that time. So he decides to go to church every Sunday to critique Ambrose's sermons. Look at his content, look at his sermon style, look at his delivery. So he went to church for about 2 years. Privately, God spoke to him. In fact, he was in a walled garden, and he heard a child's voice on the other side of the wall. And the little girl's voice said, take up and read, take up and read. And he looked around and didn't see anybody, but on the bench was a Bible. And the Bible was open. And he picked up the Bible and started reading it, and God convicted him, and Augustine became a Christian. He goes back to North Africa. The people vote him in as the Bishop of Hippo Regius in North Africa, and he becomes the greatest theologian in the first 1,000 years of the Christian church, Augustine. Augustine was back in North Africa, walking down the street one day, and there was a lady from his former life that recognized him. And she started coming toward him, and he saw her, and he started walking away. And she started chasing after him, and he started running. And she said, "Augustine, it is I." And he hollered back, "It is not I. That was the old Augustine. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus." And that's the truth. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We studied that last week. God teaches us in pictures, the Passover lamb in Exodus. The death angel is going to kill the firstborn of all people and animals. And God says, take a lamb, a young male lamb without spot or blemish. Don't break a bone. Shed the blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This is what's called a type. We might use the word prototype today. But the old Bible study word is a type. And the New Testament fulfillment is the antitype. A type is a person, place, thing, or event that represents a spiritual truth. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to be baptized by him, John 1:29, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "But Christ, our Passover Lamb, has come." The lamb in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus in the New Testament. Look at water from the rock. God told Moses to go out and hit that rock, and water came out of the rock, and they were refreshed and lived because of the water. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, "But Christ is our rock." It was a picture of Jesus. Jesus said, "I shall give you living water, and you shall never thirst again." The water from the rock is a picture. The tabernacle, all kinds of pictures. There's only one door into the tabernacle, and there's only one way to God, Jesus Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The different furniture in the tabernacle, the golden candlestick, Jesus is the light of the world. The table of showbread, Jesus is the bread of life. The golden altar of incense, Jesus' sacrifice was a sweet-smelling incense unto God. God teaches us in pictures, and he teaches us in 1 Samuel chapter 9 about his grace. The story of Mephibosheth. The first thing, 3 points today, and I tell you there's 3 points because when I get done, you and I will both know I'm supposed to be finished. The first situation, Mephibosheth. Number one, he's the symbol of a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Ephesians 2:1, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Mephibosheth, whose family was the enemy of David, and David had a right to kill everybody in Saul's family. He said, "Who am I to you but a dead dog?" I'll tell you, to God, we are dead spiritually until Jesus Christ regenerates us when we put our faith in him. I'm a dead dog. I'm worthless. I'm an enemy. I deserve death. Even when we were enemies of God, Jesus died for the ungodly, Paul says. The symbol of a sinner, the situation of a sinner. He was crippled in both his feet. He couldn't limp. He couldn't walk. Couldn't even limp. He had to drag himself across on the ground or be carried. Could not walk at all. Imperfect walk. Crooked life. That's us. Situation of a sinner. He heard the call. David reached out to him. He responded to David. You know, God is looking for us a long time before we look for God. God is calling us a long time before we hear the call of God. God is looking for us just as David is reaching out for Mephibosheth. Are there any sons of Jonathan left among the living? He was forgiven and brought into David's family. I'm not going to treat you like a slave. I'm not going to execute you. You're not going to be my servant. I'm going to treat you as a son. The situation of the sinner. Arthur W. Pink says, he put his crooked feet under the table of David, and we put our crooked lives under the table of God's grace and God's mercy. The symbol of a sinner, the situation of a sinner, the summons of a sinner. No man comes to the Father except the Spirit draw him, John 6:38. David went out looking for him. He was hiding. He wasn't looking for David. David was looking for him. I love these people that say, oh, I found God at a revival. No, you didn't find God. God found you. Jonah ran from God. And then God fixed it, so Jonah ran back to God. The story of Jonah. God calls us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. The call of God to salvation. God not only calls us, God keeps his promises. David promised Jonathan, I'll take care of your family forever. God promises us, you're in my family, I'll take care of you forever. The symbol of a sinner, the situation of a sinner, the summons of the sinner, the sonship of the sinner. You will sit at my table. Psalm 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, which is what you did to an honored guest. My cup runneth over. What is that restaurant that says they have a continuous cup of coffee? A bottomless cup of coffee. Okay. Yeah. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I remember an old preacher talking about the 23rd Psalm one time, and he said, I don't want goodness and mercy. I want surely goodness. That's better than regular goodness. I want surely goodness. That's what God gives us. He gives us surely goodness. We are adopted into the family of God, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. We believe we're adopted. It's interesting that Paul uses the word adopted. Paul was a Roman citizen. He understood Roman customs. I've talked about this before. In the Roman world, a natural born son of a Roman could be disowned. In fact, the father could kill the son if they wanted to. But an adopted child could never be disowned. An adopted Roman child could never be disinherited. Once adopted, you were always a part of the family, and nothing could change that. And I believe Paul uses the word adopted in the New Testament because once we belong to God, we always believe we belong to God. You can call it once saved, always saved. You can call it the perseverance of the saints. You can call it once in grace, always in grace. But whatever it means, once you belong to God, you are kept by the power of God, Peter says. Now, for me trying to keep me or you trying to keep you, we might lose us. But we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. We are adopted into God's family. So that's the first situation. Look at the foreshadowing of salvation. The foreshadowing of salvation. David showed kindness to the family of his archenemy. It foreshadows God dealing in grace. David took the initiative. Why? Because Mephibosheth was helpless and scared. What does Isaiah 53 say? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone everyone to his own way, and God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. Romans 3:11b, second part of that verse. There is none that seeketh God, no, not one. Why doesn't it work generally to invite people out there to church? Because people out there have no more interest in coming to church than you do going to a honky-tonk bar. They're not interested. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. That's why we have to carry the gospel outside the walls of the church. It's why we have to have ministry outside the church to reach the world. David fetched him. I like the word fetch. It means to pick up and carry along. We don't use the word fetch anymore, but the word fetch is a good word in the Bible. God fetches us. He picks us up and he carries us along. Look at verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. David fetched him. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts people in their hearts. John 16:8, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. God's Holy Spirit speaks to people's hearts. He speaks to lost people. The Holy Spirit speaks to saved people. The Holy Spirit fetches us. David's search. Some people would call this unconditional election. Okay? There is no condition David saw in Mephibosheth that would make him want to adopt him other than his promise to Jonathan. There's nothing in us that would make God want to save us except his love. There's nothing in us that commended us to salvation. There's nothing in us that would earn God's salvation and love. There is nothing in us that would merit or warrant God's grace. God's grace is unconditional. There was no condition that was met before God loved us. God loved us with an everlasting love. The motive. David's motive was the love for Jonathan. God's motive is the love for the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Mephibosheth, chapter 9, verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. He says, I am a shameful thing. Wow. Yeah. We are shameful things before God. Isaiah says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. All of our righteousness as his filthy rags. I had a chance to meet Corrie ten Boom one time, the little Dutch lady that hid Jews from the Nazis during World War II, and she was sent to a concentration camp, but she lived, spent the rest of her life traveling around the world, spreading the news. Corrie always had a flashlight, and she'd say, see my flashlight? Very simple illustration. See my flashlight? My flashlight doesn't work. And she'd click it on and off and it wouldn't light up. So she screws off the end and she says, you know what's wrong with my flashlight? My flashlight won't shine because it's full of rags. And she started pulling the rags out of the flashlight. And she said, you know what? My flashlight doesn't need rags. My flashlight needs batteries. And she put the batteries in the flashlight and screwed it back on. Then she would shine it at everybody in their face, you know. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And our light won't shine when we're full of filthy rags. Mephibosheth was a shameful thing. You know, I had someone pop off at me one day. People pop off at me often, but anyway. They popped off at me and said, you know, God's just a crutch. You know, crutches are not a bad thing if you're a cripple. If you're a cripple, you're glad to have a crutch. And if you are hopeless and helpless and hell-bound, you are glad to have a Savior, Jesus Christ. He was crippled in both feet. Both feet, not one foot. He didn't limp around. He couldn't walk at all. He could just crawl on the ground, unable to walk. Unable to walk a straight path. We are spiritual cripples. When we were without strength, Jesus died for the ungodly. When we baptize people, we use the verse from Romans 6. We were buried with Christ in baptism unto death, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. Only God can help us walk the walk, and that's the truth. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Only Jesus can help us walk the walk. The first situation, Mephibosheth, the foreshadow of salvation. The last thing this morning, the final standing. The final standing. Romans 3:24. Let me find it for you. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? Arthur W. Pink says this: grace is the very last thing to which rebellious sinners are entitled. To talk of deserving grace is a contradiction in terms. No one deserves grace. Grace is purely a matter of charity, exercised sovereignly and spontaneously, attracted by nothing praiseworthy in its object. Divine grace is the free favor of God in the bestowment of mercies and blessings upon those who have no good in them and concerning whom no compensation is demanded from them. Nay, more, divine grace is not only shown to those who have no merit, but who are full of positive demerit. It is not only bestowed upon the ill-deserving, it is bestowed upon the hell-deserving. God's grace. So, what did Mephibosheth get? He got life when he deserved death. He got peace. Remember, 1 Samuel 9:7, David says unto him, fear not. He gave him peace. Romans 8:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave him an honored position. 1 John 3:1. Gave him an honored position. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And what is our future? Verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. God gives us a daily portion. He was fed every day at the table of David. God gives us a daily portion. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Titus 2:11, the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men. And God gives us inheritance. Colossians 3:24. Let me find that one for you. Colossians 3:24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you shall serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We get life when we deserve death. We get peace. We get an honored position. We get daily portion, and we get an inheritance. The first situation, Mephibosheth, the picture of a helpless cripple in need of support. The foreshadow of salvation, the final standing with God. We are saved. We are children of God. So we go back full circle to the questions at the beginning. How much does God love us? Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You and I were loved before time. How wide is God's forgiveness? Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he separated our sins from us. How deep is his forgiveness? Micah 7:19. I will cast your sins into the depths of the sea. How full is God's grace? 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that always, having all sufficiency in all things, you might abound to all good works. God is able to make all grace abound to you. So the question this morning is, have you received God through Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You need to repent of your sins. You need to ask God to forgive you and give you the gift of eternal life. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, and he will, and you will have the gift of eternal life. Maybe that God is asking you and leading you to be a member of this church, to work and serve with us in this church. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. This is decision time. If you have a decision to make, it's decision time. If you don't have a decision to make, it's worship time. We're going to close the service by worshiping God and singing a hymn of testimony. Since I have been redeemed. I have a song I love to sing. Since I have been redeemed. Let's stand together and sing this hymn. And if you have a decision to make, you come and make it as we sing this hymn. Let's stand together.